Good day. If you would, please turn to Matthew 26, verse 26. We'd like to show forth how Jesus is represented in the Lord's table. A common verse to so many of us, and yet a verse that has not lost its ancient power to affect the heart, to show us Christ, to give us hope despite a dark world. I'm reminded this last week in studying this passage that to sit and remember Christ is to renew your love for him. It has the natural response, Lord, I remember what you did. I love you more now. I think I love the Lord more now at the end of this week, looking at this passage than when I started this week. And I hold something more now of the mystery. I think you'll see as I go through 4 points what the sense of the mystery is, that things that appear to be almost opposites of each other, Christ holds them in perfect unity. Christ brings them together. Christ brings sinners into the presence of a holy God. That's two very unlike things. There's a mystery. And so love and mystery come forth in this passage. I hope that is conveyed in this time as we approach the Lord's table. Let us read Matthew 26, 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do now come into your presence. We endeavor to set our minds on holy things of Christ, your Son, of his mission, his work, the benefits that flow to us. Even now we stir our hearts to praise. Lord, we know when we endeavor to give you praise, we still don't reach all that you are worthy of, for you are worthy of more than we can give. But our hearts lead us in that direction, and we now endeavor and purpose to have a mind and heart to hear your word as it's brought from the scriptures. Aid us in this, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ institutes the Lord's table. He is the perfect teacher for us. He is a man able to communicate to us in our context of humanity what this table means and how it should be observed. He's the perfect teacher. When you look at the Passover, and this is the feast of Passover, where this is concluding the dinner they just had in the Passover. Remember the center of that Passover? It was a lamb that was slain. It was blood upon the lintels of the doorpost. It was prefiguring Christ, the center of the Passover. And what is the Lord's Supper? It is bread that is broken. It is a cup representing the blood of Christ in the new covenant. What is the center of the Lord's table? It is Christ again. And so Christ is the perfect teacher for us to teach us. He's the center of the Passover. He's the center of the Lord's table. And very similar to what we heard in Hebrews this morning, how Christ is superior, how Christ replaces the old, Christ now shows his disciples how there is a transition from the Passover to the Lord's table. He's the very core of each. He is representing himself, his mind, what these institutions mean of their own right, and how they change. The perfect teacher for us. And I want to emphasize that last bit also. For us. He's teaching his disciples, how will you take the Lord's table? How will you envision it? How am I represented in this table? Ryle says those words, this is my body, at the end of this verse, is clearly this represents my body. This has been a historical minefield, this area. Actual flesh, to be partaking that, is abhorrent to the Jewish mind. Consumption of human flesh with blood, these apostles would know, is against Deuteronomy 12. They would be abhorrent to them. It would be a lie to their senses. In fact, Ryle makes a very interesting point. He says, God has us to have faith in him sometimes beyond reason, but at the same time, he does not lie to our senses. We have a sense of this table as we come to it. 4 points as we consider how Jesus is represented in the Lord's table from this passage. First, In fact, the phrase, Jesus is represented as, could precede all four of these points. Jesus is represented as common and uncommon. We see the verse, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. There's the normal eating of when we're just satisfying the needs of the body. We get that food in every day, every morning, lunch, evening. There's a type of eating with the Passover. In this verse, it says, now as they were eating, they were finishing the Passover meal. So we're not even talking the regular food eating. We're talking the Passover meal, which then is food for the body also. But there's a shift here. There's a change. It's noted by the disciples. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, something new. There's something in the way he took it that began to take what is common, the bread, and treat it in a different way, a shift. And this is monumental. It seems to be a small thing at first, but they knew something was very different coming their way. We see here in the context of the Passover meal that he takes the bread and appoints a new purpose for it. This is very common, isn't it? Common and uncommon. On the common side, what could be more common than bread? When we think of the need of a man, a person, a woman that is hungry, we think bread. Bread will help. Bread will feed us. Christ himself, in some ways, so very common. A body like men. He's born physically like us, cradled by his mother at his birth. Think of the vulnerability that he had even as an infant, to be fed, to be clean, to be warm, to be loved. He was vulnerable like us, very common. His upbringing and his physical frame, his humanity, very much like ours. In fact, this is what forges the deep connection, such a close connection that in fact, when he dies, it is considered the pain and punishment on him is the pain and punishment of his people. That's how close this connection is, how common he is, how much like us he is. He comes in the appearance of a man. Humiliation is associated with this because in becoming a man, though he was without sin, yet at the same time, he is associated with those who are sinners. He looks like a man. He looks like a Cain who murdered his brother. He looks like those in the society of Noah that had continually wicked thoughts, so much so that God brought cleansing upon the earth by the flood. He associates in his frame, his physicalness, his humanity with a man like David having many wives, wanted one more and he stole another and murdered to cover it. It's almost as if Christ is a pure grain of gold. And he's placed on the beach of humanity, and people look across the whole beach and say, it is all just corrupted humanity. He is not. He is pure. But by taking on that commonness, it appears that he is associated, guilt by association, very common. Taking bread, very common. Representing himself, very common. I could understand it if he said, here's a bar of gold, and remember me, for my work is uncorruptible. My work is precious, but that's not what he does. He takes bread, and he breaks it before them. At the same time that Christ is common, he is also uncommon. What could be more uncommon than Christ, born of a virgin? Christ, in his spirit overshadowing the virgin, he escapes all the corruption that comes through the line of Adam so that he is in full humanity without any sin. No blemish upon him. This is uncommon. He is the only one ever of men to be without sin. Uncommon indeed. We find in the scriptures there are perhaps 1,817 scriptures, prophecies. Christ in his birth, Christ in his life, Christ in his death, answers, they say at least 300 of those prophecies, very uncommon. When you and I were born, there was no 400-year history leading up to that with so many prophecies, where he would be born, how he would be born, how he would escape Herod and the trouble there, how he would grow as a young man, how he would enter the city of Jerusalem, how he would die on the cross. how he would be punished for us. Very uncommon. He is God with man, Emmanuel. Uncommon to the extreme. His preaching was notable. People noted what authority he preaches with. As a 12-year-old in the temple, they were amazed at his interaction with those who were learned. His understanding of the scriptures was uncommon. His miracles, uncommon altogether. I love that hymn that says, "It was eventide, and Lord, the sick around thee lay. Oh, in what pains they met, but with what joy they went away." The miracles of Christ proved him. His countercultural preaching, the principles where the law got covered over by other men, he cleared it up. His resurrection, uncommon. His ascension to the right hand of the majesty on high, uncommon. Being firstborn of the dead, uncommon. Saving his people from their sin, though a good man may offer to die, only Christ really saves his people from their sin. And so in this ordinance, as he takes the bread and he sets it aside, it's something very common, but it's now a new use, a new direction, a new representation, very uncommon. Secondly, Christ is blessed and cursed. Do you sense the opposing nature of those things? Yet held in perfect unity, it's a mystery. The scriptures tell us, after blessing it, broke it. Christ blessed the bread and then broke it. He set it aside for holy use. Was not Christ blessed, brethren? Blessed as a boy with wisdom? Blessed to do all his Father's holy will? Blessed to take men locked in sin, unacceptable before God, to renew them in their nature, in their will, in their spirit, in their desires, in their standing, in their righteousness before a holy God. Blessed in answering enemies with excellence. I think of the woman who had seven husbands. Whose wife will she be? He said, "Is it not that you do not know the power of God nor the scriptures?" He was blessed in his knowledge and wisdom. His authority was questioned, and he returned a question back to them. John the Baptist, was he of heaven or was he of men? And to answer Christ's question was to have their own answer given to them as well. It was wisdom. It was wise. He was as innocent as a dove, and yet as wise as a serpent. More were interested in their power than they were in his authority. And so their answer was their own answer, their own state. He was blessed as a man, blessed how he prospered, how he gained favor with God and man. But at the same time, he was cursed. He was cursed because after he blessed the bread, he broke it. And that was a sign of him being broken, a sign of him being cursed. By his stripes we are healed. It says he was hanging on a tree, and cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We see that Christ is blessed. Lord Jesus, where is your grand entry? Lord, you are of a regal line. Do you come to your throne? Lord, when you have such wisdom, don't the professors of the university bow to you when you come their way, recognizing it? Lord Jesus, the miracles that you performed, the lives that you raised up, the lepers that you cleansed, the sight that you restored, shouldn't there be a line of physicians applauding Christ as he walks down the way? He was blessed, but no, he was cursed. He went to the cross. He died the death. He received flogging prior to that. He was betrayed into the hands of soldiers, then abandoned by his own, and then forsaken of God. His blessing merited a response of honor, but he was cursed. We can also flip this around. His curse. Is he to be cursed to the grave for all time? Is Christ now, having died and been buried, to be forgotten of men from the face of the earth? Is his body to be one to be blending into common dust? Brethren, no. He is cursed, but he is blessed. He is risen from the dead. He is at the right hand of the majesty on high. He himself is the judge. God has said, this is the judge, and it is known who he is, for God has raised him from the dead. He is the Savior. He is our living prophet, priest, and king. Christ represented in this as blessed and cursed, two opposite things, and yet held together perfectly by Christ. Thirdly, Christ is represented in the Lord's table as given and taken. Scripture tells us, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. Christ is given. Christ willfully walks to the cross. Christ lovingly walks that way to save his people from their sin. Christ effectually taking the punishment and wrath due men, does deliver his own to peace, to an inheritance, to a new adoption by the Spirit. Christ is given personally. When he gives his body to the disciples, this is my body. The Father gives us his Son and decrees it. The Son lays down his own life of his own accord as a shepherd for the sheep, as a true friend giving up his life. We find that Christ is given by decree. All those scriptures again, all the prophecies point to him. The ground of all the benefits given by God to us are contained in Christ. Christ, the very picture, what is pictured here in this bread as you take it, at the same time is the very picture of all the benefits that you receive in him. It's as if we were handing you the keys to your car, or the deed to a house, or a great estate that has been left to you is now legally brought together and completed. And yet Christ's promise is eternal. The sonship is eternal. I love that line by John Stott in Christian Mission. He says, many of us know what we're saved from, our sin. But too often we don't think of what we're saved for, our sonship in him. We are in a new family. We are sons and daughters to a heavenly Father. This is given to us. Christ is the picture. When we partake of this, we're taking in the picture of all these benefits that accrue to us. The peace that the world cannot give. Eternal life that is now ours. Abundant life at that. A satisfaction of the soul that is like a well springing up of water within us. Christ is given. At the same time, Christ is taken. He said, take, eat. And brethren, it's taken by those living spiritually in obedience to his command. The people of the Lord have a new nature. They have new desires. They have a new discernment. In fact, we are called, aren't we, in 1 Corinthians 11, to examine ourselves to see that we partake in a worthy manner. The Lord sees it as a great offense. We should refuse any practice that promotes unbelievers partaking of the table. God saw such offense in that. You are not my own, and yet you come into my house. You think that this is yours? He visited punishment upon the people of Corinth. That's the level of his offense. Take. It is only the living that are to take. There's no place for apathy here, brethren. Do you hear Christ saying, take, this is my body? We can't afford a laissez-faire attitude. Well, it's a social gathering. It's going to pass in front of me. I don't want to be different. I'll just go ahead and partake it. It doesn't really matter my state. No, brethren, there's no place for apathy. But a strong, living desire spiritually to obey Christ. Yes, I will take. I'm unworthy. I don't take it because I'm worthy. I take it because Christ has offered this tremendous gift, this sign of all the benefits. And in obedience to him, I will take. Christ is given. And Christ is taken also. Taken by the disciples and eaten. Internalized into them. We can say spiritually that they take Christ to heart. They spiritually partake of Christ by faith and have life. Fourthly, finally, we see that Jesus is represented in the Lord's table as a personal and corporate body. The last phrase in our verse, "This is my body." It's very singular. This is my body. In fact, even the word for bread is a word that means loaf. Bread that is complete in itself. He takes that complete one loaf himself. It breaks. He breaks it and gives it. It is taken. This is the personal Christ. The personal aspect of his body that was broken for us. The loaf implies a complete body. Jesus alone went to the cross. It was not the disciples that went. His body was broken. His stripes gained our healing. And so we see that this bread, it represents his body. He himself was complete before them. He did not give them actual flesh. It's not like Christ with one hand said, "Take, eat, this is my body," and it was a part, his other hand, part of his body. If this was actual body that he gave them, there would be an outcry. First of all, we can count on Peter to have another verse that says, "No, Lord, this can't be." Secondly, if part of his actual body was in what he gave the disciples, then it was not a full body that went to the cross. It was not an unblemished sacrifice that went to the cross, but something impaired, something less. And if it was his own body that he gave him, Christ would then cease to share the very nature that we have. See, we are of a physical frame such that we can't be in two places at one time. And Christ, again, that connection with humanity means he takes on all the properties in his humanity that we have so that he is our perfect representative. If there was actual flesh, actual part of him that he gave, maybe there's a third hand in here somewhere that he hands off for them. It's a macabre kind of thought, but that would be one body, two places at once. He no longer shares, no longer has that full representation of who we are, and something less went to the cross. If this is a literal body, then he cannot be our representative on the cross. His commonness with us is then destroyed. His sacrifice on the cross would be less than whole. This is my body. Personally, the body of Christ represented. There's also a corporate side to this. Christ is represented as a personal body, but also a corporate body. And as his body is taken, it is represented into the community of those of the redeemed. So it enters into the community of the redeemed. 1 Corinthians 12:27 tells us, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Colossians 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church." See, by partaking this, the bread which was singular and given becomes the bread that is now in the disciples corporately. And the picture here is that Christ was offered, but by those benefits we are brought in to that same body of which he is the head. He is risen with a body and is the forerunner. And Christ now is the forerunner with a physical body again, only seeing him one place, his body one place at one time, is the very picture of what we will one day have ourselves. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." All that Christ is, we will be. The physicalness that Christ has, He says, a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have. His eating the fish says he has a physical nature. He's still representing us. In fact, he represents to us the promise of what we will be in his kingdom. And so we see that it represents a body corporate. He is leading the way. Just as Jesus told the Greeks in John 12, unless the wheat dies, it will not bear much fruit. And so Christ has his personal body given that dies, and it rises up from that same seed, a corporate body. So concluding, really four questions as we come to the table. Do you take Jesus as common or uncommon? Lord, we take him as both. In humiliation, he entered into our common humanity, but he is the most uncommon, Emmanuel, God with us. He is victorious over sin. He is ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you receive Jesus as blessed or cursed? Yes. He was blessed in all that he pursued to do, and cursed by being broken for us to bear the infinite penalty against us that we could not satisfy even by an eternity of torment. Is Christ given, or do you take him? Indeed, both. He has given what is impossible for man and bids us to take of his life, lest we perish. Does the Lord's table represent Jesus' body or the family of the redeemed? Again, indeed, it is both. His body alone was sown like a seed that died, but rose again with fruitfulness that will fill the earth. He is now what we shall be at the resurrection. We eagerly wait for him to come to us, that where he is, we may be also. Brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, how he holds these apparent contradictions together in a perfect divine agreement. We thank you for all that he is to us, how he is represented here at this table. We're reminded this is a table where we gather, not an altar where he is sacrificed. For he upon the cross, finishing that work of atonement, said, "It is finished." And once for all time, his sacrifice now brings forth the benefits that we have that are so numerous that we don't know yet the depth of. But we anticipate and wait for him eagerly to lead us through those promises in his kingdom. Lord, please secure to us the truths of how Christ is represented as we remember him and obey him and rejoice in him and love him in this table. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.